One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was carefully watched. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word. May we feast on it this morning, that we might come closer to you and know more of your love for each one of us, and that our lives may be shaped by your love and by your grace. We ask this in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you've ever played the dinner party game with people. It's a game of lists, which men do seem to so enjoy. Basically, you have to imagine that you are hosting a dinner party where you can have three guests, living or dead, real or imaginary. You get to invite them to come to your dinner party. Who would you pick? Have a think. You might even want to tell some people who you would invite as we get to coffee at the end of the service. I think I'm going to go with the comedian Bill Bailey, who is funny, surreal, seems to have an absolute bucket load of hobbies which are interesting. He'd be able to talk music with George Martin. He was the pioneering Beatles producer, sometimes known as the Fifth Beatle. I'd be really fascinated to talk to him about how they reinvented recorded music as they made Sgt. Pepper and transformed recorded music into what we enjoy today. And then finally, who would I pick? I think I'm going to go with the poet Brian Bilston. You might not have heard of him, but he's been described as the poet laureate of Twitter. He is very witty, very funny, loves wordplay, which I think would go well at the dinner party. I think he'd be a really fun guest. I'm imagining that lots of you think that I probably should have invited Jesus to my dinner party. I love Jesus. I think he's absolutely amazing. I'm really looking forward to meeting him, to worshipping him. But honestly, after hearing today's reading, and reading just a little bit wider in Luke's gospel, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus would actually be a total nightmare of a dinner party guest. He's wonderful, but I really think he's going to bring the mood down by asking awkward questions of the other guests. And that's what we see here in this passage from Luke's gospel. Jesus has been invited to a dinner party, and that is a really dangerous place for him to find himself. He's deep behind enemy lines as he sits down to eat with a select gathering at a Pharisee's house. The atmosphere is tense, and Luke tells us that everyone is watching Jesus, probably not casually, but with intent, waiting to trap him with some of the things that they have planned. Unusually, Jesus himself goes on the offensive, not responding carefully to the very pointed questions that he is no doubt being asked, but challenging those he is dining with three situations himself. The starter. The Pharisees have invited an ill man to come to this dinner party together. It's being held on the Sabbath. And recently, Jesus has clashed with the Pharisees over healing on the Sabbath. So it feels a lot like this is a trap. But Jesus meets it head on. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? No answer from the other guests. So Jesus heals the man, following it up with a well-known rabbinic brain teaser about rescuing people from wells on the Sabbath. The main course. Jesus has been watching the movement of people up and down the table. Where you're sitting is everything. You want the place of honour, but you absolutely don't want to get demoted by being moved down the table to the more lowly positions. It's hard to know if the advice that Jesus gives is spiritual or practical. His take: sit at a lowly position and wait to be raised up. The risk that you aren't sitting as highly as you might, which feels like it could be a real problem for the other dinner guests. Dessert. Jesus takes aim at the host. When you hold a dinner party, invite those who cannot welcome you back. Offer true hospitality, not show hospitality designed just to make you look good. It makes you wonder if Jesus might have been one of those showy guests who are there to give the dinner party status, or at least to be the entertainment, as the other rabbis put him in his place. Three courses done. Three rounds of Jesus firing back at those who would accuse him and try and trap him. But what are we to take from the story? What is Jesus driving at here? Is it just a story that we like to share because it shows Jesus' ability to give as good as he gets? If we start to try and digest it, there is a theme which starts to emerge, and that is one of character. You see, each of the three shots that Jesus fires at his host and fellow guests points us to a character trait that the people ought to have, things that ought to be displayed as they sit together. But because each of these moments is corrective, we might assume that those at the dinner party are lacking in these traits. So as we explore them, we might want to ask ourselves the awkward question of how much we demonstrate each of these characteristics in our own lives. First up, what is it that motivates Jesus to heal on the Sabbath? When Jesus sees the man who's been paraded so unfairly in front of all of these guests, he sees the suffering that afflicts him. He understands in that moment why this man may have been rejected by others because of the way his illness has deformed him. He understands that he's been rejected. But rather than seeing him as a rule, as a thou shalt not, Jesus sees him in his entirety as a person. He heals him because he overflows with compassion, and it's that compassion that drives him to act. Jesus' compassion is greater than the requirement not to work on the Sabbath. So that's exactly what he does. Those who think he has made the wrong choice are putting their desire to follow the rules which humans have made above that characteristic of being full of compassion. Jesus' advice to the dinner guests about where they sit at the table is offered because of the pride that Jesus has seen on display. They want to see themselves as being important and receiving honour from the host and the other guests. But Jesus' advice points instead to humility. It doesn't ignore the fact that the hierarchy exists in the room. Rather, it relinquishes power in order to let others be the ones who raise people up. Humility is essential if we want to put God first in our lives, if we want to learn how to be servant-hearted. Both are essential to the call of the Christian life that Jesus invites us to follow. The first leads to worship of God, and the second forms the basis of how we minister to others. So we must be humble. The final salvo against the host challenges how he understands hospitality. Now, there was a trend in Jewish society at the time of Jesus to gain honour by hosting the type of dinner party that we are reading about. But lessons of humility taught around the seating plan are still true in this situation. But the host should not be seeking honour for themselves in who they invite. Rather, they should be learning to serve others. Jesus offers an alternative guest list. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. In Jesus' time, these are the people of low or no social standing. There will be no reciprocal invitation, no opportunity to climb the social ladder by eating dinner. Instead, there would be displayed true hospitality, motivated by the characteristic of generosity. This generosity longs to give more than it wants to receive, longs to serve more than it wants to be honoured. Generosity lives in the lives of, in the idea of abundance rather than in scarcity, and again looks to minister to others rather than serving self. So as Jesus rebukes the dinner guests, Jesus invites them to become compassionate, to become humble, and to become generous. Now, I wonder who that sounds like. Jesus invites the people he eats with to embody the characteristics that he himself demonstrates. Within the rabbinic tradition that they live in, this is exactly how a rabbi ought to behave. Show to those who would learn from him how to live, that they might copy, learn for themselves, and understand it by showing it in their lives. At this point, we need to come back to that earlier question. How much are we reflecting these characteristics that Jesus highlights in our own lives? I hope that we see these characteristics as being desirable, as things we want to mould our lives around. But I equally suspect that many of us feel like we have work to do. So what's the trick? How do we get better at doing these things? How do we grow these characteristics in our own lives? There is a temptation that we come to God in prayer and ask God to grow these characteristics in our lives. But I don't think that that is God's usual way of working, to zap these characteristics into us. It makes me think of a scene in the film Evan Almighty. The mum is talking to God, played of course by Morgan Freeman, about how she had prayed for their family to be closer to each other. But God offers the challenge that the answer to that prayer might come in the opportunity to be closer to each other. You see, we don't learn by suddenly just gaining a skill. We learn by doing. We learn by practicing the things that we want to learn. If we want to be more compassionate, we have to practice being compassionate. If we want to be more humble, we have to practice being humble. If we want to be more generous, we have to practice being generous. We want shortcuts and easy fixes, but the truth is that they don't exist. We have to walk the longer journey of practice, trying to do something again and again until one day we look at ourselves and notice that we have changed. How many of the Pharisees' guests do you think sat at the lowest seat next time they all came together at dinner? It would be quite a climb down for their ego. I suspect that not many of them would feel able to make that big change in one step. But I wonder if perhaps they might have sat just one seat further down, and that would be the beginning of the change that Jesus had invited them to make. We often think that we can't change who we are, and if we think we can and do it all in one go, we're definitely not going to be able to make that change for ourselves. The trick is to keep practicing, keep working, keep praying. Keep asking God for the opportunity to be compassionate, to be humble, and to be generous. I began by offering you the challenge of the dinner party game, where you invite three guests, and told you that I didn't want to invite Jesus to be one of my guests. I wonder if the real answer is that we'll never be satisfied if we just invite Jesus to dinner and let him leave again. Instead, we have to invite Jesus to dwell in our hearts and in our minds, in our everyday life, so that we don't just invite Jesus over for dinner, but that we become like Jesus. So even if we haven't invited him, he is still present at our dinner party and sharing his love through our own compassion, humility, and generous hospitality. Because when we let Jesus live in our hearts, he goes with us everywhere that we go. Shall we pray? Pray, Lord God, that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us now. So we turn our thoughts and minds to look at our own lives. For the challenge of following Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that you made Jesus to be such a good role model. We thank you that he displays these characteristics in such abundance, that his compassion and love towards us seems without limit, that his humility took him to a cross where he gave up his life and died for us, that his generosity towards us is so great that even when we are still far away from your love, even when we are unrighteous, he comes to us to dwell with us and to call us to follow him. We pray, Lord God, that you would shape us to follow Jesus more closely. Just in the stillness of this church, with the presence of the Holy Spirit upon us, ask, Lord God, that you would challenge us now to know how we need to change ourselves to be more like Jesus. Be gentle with us, Lord God. But show us now if you need us to grow in compassion, if you need us to grow in humility, if you need us to grow in generosity. Thank you, Lord God, for the picture of the potter's house, where you form and mold the clay. And we pray, Lord God, that you would form and mold each one of us to serve you more fully, to be more like Jesus in our own lives, that others might, in how we behave, meet Jesus for themselves. Form us and shape us for your kingdom. Move in power amongst us now, we pray, Lord God, and give us opportunities to show compassion, humility, and generosity. We ask all of this for the sake of your Son, in the power of your Spirit, and for the growth and furthering of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue in our service, I would just invite you to keep holding that question before the Lord. How is it that he wants to mold you today? And if there is a particular thing where you feel actually you would value someone praying with you this morning, our prayer team will be in the corner at the end of the service. And I challenge you, don't leave this morning without asking someone to pray with you. One of the challenges for how we grow in our holiness as God's people is that we help and serve one another in how we do that. And you don't need to tell the prayer team what it is you want God to grow in your heart today. Just say you feel God is challenging you and allow them to pray God's blessing and strength for you this morning. And let us shape one another to be more like Jesus. Thank you.